Well, last week we began in Luke chapter 14 looking at one of the confrontations that Jesus had with the legalist of his day. As we began that study, we noted how vital the subject is to New Testament Christianity, having a proper understanding of God's plan for righteousness versus the subtle deceits of legalism. And I said to you at that point that one of the greatest challenges to genuine truth and one of the greatest challenges to genuine spirituality is legalism. Now, I know some of you wondered after that sermon if I had overstated the case. And I would be the first to admit that it's possible to overstate the case against legalism sometimes. There is today in the church a general prevailing attitude that would deny the clarity of God's laws and His principles, that would deny the presence of moral absolutes and would deny the need for standards in your life. There is a prevailing attitude that justifies libertinism and the indulgence of selfish desires and indulgence of the flesh. It is a prevailing attitude that ultimately undermines and defiles the consciences of many. Paul describes men in Ephesus who, he writes to Timothy, had come in, he says, by means of hypocrisy of liars and were seared, he says, in their conscience as with a branding iron. They had given in to sin so many times. They had lived such an indulgent life that their consciences no more were even sensitive, just like the dead skin of an animal when it has been seared. There was no more sensitivity to sin because they had violated their conscience so many times. He comes just a few verses later in that same chapter and he urges Timothy in chapter 4, verse 7, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And Paul himself speaks about in his own life how he used to beat his body, he says, and make it his slave, lest after he has preached to others, he himself should be a castaway. So it is certainly possible to so overstate the case against legalism to the point that you undermine any effort for true, godly discipline of someone's life. This has been godly discipline that has marked the godly saints through the ages. Those who truly seek God have always held themselves to high standards of godliness, have always been willing at every point to crucify the flesh, had always been willing to deal with sin in drastic ways, had always been willing to separate themselves from the world. That has always been true of all the godly saints who give testimony through the ages, and it will be true even today. If you desire to have a life that is pleasing to God and brings glory to God, if you desire to have a life that is free from the shackles of ongoing guilt over unconfessed and undealt with sin, if you desire to have a life that is free from the damaging results of sin in your relationships, both with people and with God, if you desire to have any of those things, you will discipline yourself. You will seek righteousness and holiness in every way. And yet, one of the ways in which selfish indulgence can often be fostered and will often manifest itself is in smug pride that manifests itself in legalism. Many people, in an effort to run away from the flesh, are doing nothing but feeding the flesh as they pursue ungodly patterns and standards that they would impose on others as God's standards. You know, I have through the years reflected on the fact that so much of what has been left to us by God in the New Testament is a record of a battle with legalism. I mean, Jesus' life, which is recorded for us in the four Gospels, mostly the span of 3 years of His life, is nothing but a long record of His battle not with atheists, but with superficial legalists, with people who were trying to replace God's laws with their own. And that record continues in the epistles of Paul, for example, as you read Romans and specifically chapter 14, or you come to Corinthians and you read about in chapter 4 how they were judging Paul and Apollos by some other standard than the Word of God, or you come over to chapter 8 through 10 and you see the same sort of challenge to legalistic thinking in Galatians, where Paul urges the church there, saying, "Why, when you have begun in the Spirit, are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh?" Or Philippians, where Paul contrasts himself with those legalists in the church. He says, "Though they may have some reason to boast in the flesh, I more so." And he goes on to say he counted all of those things as rubbish so that he could know Christ. Or you come to Colossians, where he urges them to no longer allow someone to judge them according to what they eat or what they drink or according to the keeping of some Sabbath, because all of those things, he says, have no value in your battle with fleshly indulgence. And you could go on and cite the epistles to Timothy and to Titus. You could cite the epistle to the Hebrews. This was a dangerous, dangerous thing to the early church. Christ confronted it. Paul confronted it vehemently. And we are called to confront it as well. There has never been anything more dangerous, and there never will be anything more dangerous to the people of God than legalism. It's not to say it's the only danger. It's not to say there aren't other things as dangerous, but there is nothing that will be more dangerous than what Christ Himself called the leaven of the Pharisees. It's what He battled with most of His life. It's what we are called to battle with. He says in Luke 12:1, "Beware of this leaven. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." It's a leaven that didn't die out in His day. It didn't die out in Paul's day. It continues to manifest itself even in our day. It continues to oppress people, continues to distort God's law. It continues to foster pride and then mask it. It continues to distort the knowledge of God and of salvation. Back in Luke 11, as we spent some time looking last week, Jesus pointed out so many of the flaws in this thinking, but I think in 11:39, He probably summarized the main issue here. And that is that these legalists seek to clean the outside of the cup, while the inside, He says, is full of robbery and wickedness. If you want to say that another way, is legalism tends to externalize the Christian life. Christian life becomes all about the things that you do on the outside, not about what you are thinking and what you are experiencing in your heart in terms of your own ungodly attitudes. You sort of dichotomize your life. You break it into something that's only exterior. And then once you do that, you begin to break it into categories where you will be righteous in this area and in this area and this area. And you narrow down what God has called you to be to, first of all, what is merely external, and then second of all, to merely what you define to be the application of God's laws. And you get everything into one little tight area where you feel comfortable that you can obey, and then you feel pretty good about yourself. That was the Pharisaical way. Jesus tells them that it is actually the internal motivations. It is actually what goes on in your heart that should be your primary focus. He says you take care of that and the other will take care of itself. Legalism exalts our personal standards so that we can in turn, in following those personal standards, exalt ourselves. And rather than taking a church and leading it to greater godliness and leading it to a higher form of holiness, it actually weakens the church. It actually produces morally weak people who are insensitive to what God is really calling them to in their heart and who live their lives to please men and who are always burdened with a sense of unbiblical guilt for failing to do what other people expect them to do rather than what God expects them to do. It's a dangerous, dangerous trap. And its danger is being brought to light for us even more in Luke 14. I noted to you last week how this legalism continues to manifest itself in our day, and I thought it would be helpful just to point that out again, how legalism manifests itself in rules concerning your entertainment, your external personal appearance, your music, your parenting, your dating, your educational choices, the businesses you patronize, birth control, medical issues, Bible translations, political parties, holidays, Sunday activities, personal finances, and on and on. It's still here. The leaven of the Pharisees still permeates the church. And today we come back to a passage in Luke 14 where Jesus confronts precisely these same kind of attitudes. I mentioned to you last week the first six verses of Luke chapter 14 give us another picture of a controversy where Jesus is battling with the Pharisees over the issue of the Sabbath. It was frequent in Jesus' life. We've already seen it four times in the Gospel of Luke. This is the fourth time. And at this point, I mentioned to you that I don't really think this is about the Sabbath anymore. Jesus has already established the principle of the Sabbath. He showed it earlier in Luke chapter 6. He showed it early in His ministry as recorded in John chapter 5. He's already spoken to them time and time again about the Sabbath. This isn't so much about the Sabbath, and Luke isn't recording it for us so much so that we can learn this principle. This, at this point, is more about the Pharisees and their refusal to listen to Christ's repeated and gracious instruction. We noticed in these first six verses three responses from the Pharisees that are given to Jesus. Three responses through which I believe we can discern why legalism had such a grip on these men. And from that, we've extrapolated principles, not only why it has such a grip on these men, but why it may have such a grip on people today. These three responses, you can see them at the end of verse 1, where it says the Pharisees were watching Him closely. And then at the end of verse 4, where they were keeping silent, beginning of verse 4, and then down in verse 6 where they could make no reply to Him. We started last week just by looking at verse 1, where as Jesus came into the home of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching Him closely, and we noted how that word to watch is a word that is repeatedly translated in the Old Testament as lying in wait for someone. And then as you trace it through the New Testament, we spent some time doing that last week, it is repeatedly used in the same way throughout the Gospels. It's often used in reference to them watching Him for the purpose of catching Him or for the purpose of accusing Him. And we noted how this is a pattern in legalism. It is committed to criticism. And the Pharisees, we noted, were gripped by legalism, and legalism grips so many people because they commit themselves to criticism as something that is characteristic of the system. They commend themselves, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, by measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves, and that is a system that demands that they must criticize others in order to exalt themselves. That's what the comparing is all about. Measuring themselves. Speaking about how they excel more than others. These men were committed to that. And as Christ came into their life, we traced out how they continued to do this from the very beginning. They came, before they ever were ready to listen to anything, they came with an ear to criticize. Jesus preached an entire sermon addressing the issue of legalism and superficial Christianity, or superficial spirituality, I should say, in Matthew 5 through 7. And near the end of that sermon, he says in Matthew 7, 1, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by the standard you measure, it will be measured to you." This is for people who measure themselves by themselves and commend themselves, compare, not commend. I knew it was a C word. They compare themselves with themselves. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't judge one another by measuring yourself with others. And then he says this very insightful, what I call antidote for legalism. He says, as you look at the speck in your brother's eye, do you not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how do you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when behold, the log is in your own? This is an antidote for legalism. People who are committed to criticism should be stopped in their tracks by, first of all, taking the time to examine all of the faults in their own life. By, first of all, taking the time to examine what's in their own heart and examine those attitudes that are on the inside, to examine the pride that still remains and the selfishness that still remains and the lack of service to others that still remains in their own life, to recognize how their own faults and frailties still dominate them should give them pause as they go out there with some sort of criticism of another. It would demand that they do so humbly. The bottom line is, if you hear Jesus' words and you find yourself in a temptation to begin to judge and compare yourself with other people and measure yourself by other people, it should be, first of all, a very painful process in your own life. And it will cure one of the roots of legalism as it silences the critical spirit that dominates that system. That's why legalism has such a grip on people, because it's a system that isn't directed towards self-examination. It's a system that is directed toward examining everyone else so that you can exalt yourself. Jesus says we don't begin there. We begin with intense self-examination, looking at the log in our own eye. These Pharisees weren't doing that, and that's why they almost couldn't change. They almost couldn't be released from this system, because they would never hear what Christ had to say. They only came to this supper this day, this meal, the Sabbath gathering. They only came in order to watch Him so that they could accuse Him. Well, Luke goes on in chapter 14. As these Pharisees were watching and plotting, he says in verse 2, there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Literally, the text says, behold, a man who had dropsy. The New American Standard doesn't bring out the word behold, but it is there in the Greek text, and it introduces always into the text something that is unexpected. And what was so unexpected here was for this guy to be at this meeting. This was not normally the case. They would not normally welcome in someone with such an ongoing debilitating disease, because they would have assumed that his disease is a result of some sort of sin in his own life. In fact, there are documents that may indicate specifically that dropsy was a sign of sin. The dropsy here spoken of is what we might call today edema. It's really more of a symptom than a disease. It comes from the word hydropsy, which describes the buildup of fluid in the body, usually lymph fluid, often in the ankles and lower legs. It can be a symptom of all sorts of things. Kidney disease, diseased veins, cirrhosis of the liver, and of course, as we know so well today, congestive heart failure. Whatever it was that was going on in this life, the life of this man, he was afflicted at least visibly by these swollen limbs. He had dropsy. It wasn't immediately, obviously, a life-threatening condition. People live this way for years sometimes, which really just drives home the fact that Jesus chooses to heal this man, because He wants to make a point, because He wants to confront their wicked attitudes. And so in verse 4, He takes hold of the man and heals him and sends him away. In fact, He doesn't even stay for the entire remainder of the account, because He's not the point and the healing is not the point. the point is really given to us in verses 3 and the first part of verse 4. He asked these lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Luke says, they kept silent. Brings us to our second point in this passage. The Pharisees were gripped by legalism. And legalism grips so many people because they resist biblical scrutiny. They resist biblical scrutiny. Jesus has a very straightforward, very simple question. And he has it, we're told, in verse 3, for the lawyers and the Pharisees. What is a lawyer? This is someone who gives their life to studying the law. These are people who, from probably very early in their days, for maybe decades at this point, had pored over and maybe even made for themselves personal copies, handwritten copies of the law. These would have been experts on what God's law says. They were teachers of the law. They would stand up with their students and they would gladly give out their explanations to the students week in and week out, maybe day in and day out. And Jesus was asking them a very simple question related to the law. But one for which these legalists would not find so simple below the surface. Because first of all, when Jesus asked his question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? The first question they have to ask is, what do you mean by lawful? Do you mean, is it contained in the law of Moses, that is the Old Testament law, the law of God? In which case, the answer would clearly be no. None of them could ever point to a verse in the Old Testament that said such a thing. Or do you mean by lawful, is it contained in our laws, the rules of men, which if it is contained in their rules, it begs the question whether or not it's really wrong for people to do it if it's just the laws of men? And quite frankly, those are a set of questions that they did not want to get into with Jesus. And so they kept silent. Don't mistake their silence as concession at this point. There's nothing throughout the rest of Luke that gives us any impression that he won over any of these Pharisees or any other Pharisees, very many of them, that is, in his days. They remain silent because they don't want the debate. They don't remain silent because they somehow begin to suspect their own ignorance. They don't remain silent because somehow they begin to consider that they may not know the law of God. They remain silent because they don't want this debate with Christ. They don't want to really have to open up the Word of God and examine and scrutinize their rules. And that really reveals another reason why legalism has such a grip on them. They avoid the very discussions over God's law so that they can properly know it and understand it and maybe be free from their deception. Their teaching primarily gets along among the immature. The teaching of legalists primarily finds its way among those who do not have a sturdy understanding of God's Word, who do not know how to handle it and to appeal to it effectively. And instead of gravitating to the mature, instead of having mature discussions about God's Word, they avoid those kind of people, legalists do. And so these Pharisees keep quiet here. They do not want to discuss God's law with a man who clearly has a grasp of it. You know, again, that only makes sense for a system that suppresses humility, that suppresses teachability, suppresses love and justice, all the commands that God is most concerned about, a system that attracts pride and fosters pride. That kind of system doesn't generate a teachable spirit. Apostle John speaks in his third epistle, verse 9, of a man named Diotrephes, A man, he says, in the church who, quote, wants to be first. And yet he goes on to say that Diotrephes does not receive the Apostle John himself and does not receive his words. This is a man who wanted to be first, and yet he would not receive John to have a debate with him, would not receive his words or even entertain them. And in fact, he would do his best, according to that epistle, to forbid people in the church from hosting in their homes sound-minded teachers. His way of proving his argument was to silence the others. His way of proving his argument was to completely insulate everyone from possibly hearing godly teachers. And so he actually would put people out of the church if they even entertained a godly itinerant preacher in their day. I actually believe over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that Paul speaks of these same kind of men. He says in that book, in verse 4, speaking of those men who come into the church, he says they are conceited, understand nothing, but have a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy and strife and abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. You know, around these people, it's not to say they don't argue, it's not to say they don't debate, it's not to say there aren't disputes. There are a lot of controversies that follow these men. There are a lot of disputes that follow these men. But these disputes are among themselves. Paul says, among those who are depraved of mind and deprived of the truth. They love to argue among themselves, but not about the Word of God. They argue, he says, about words and controversial questions. In other places, he speaks of them arguing about genealogies, peripheral things. They resist the truth, and they resist discussions with those who know it. Over in Titus chapter 1, Paul says to Titus, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. These were people who were trying to bring in their own man-made requirements for the New Testament church based on a wrong understanding of God's law, so they were demanding circumcision for all New Testament believers. He says, those men must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. Go down to verse 13. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. These are people who love to have debate. They love to have arguments. They love to have discussions. They will be willing to talk all day long about what they consider to be spiritual things, but they will not talk about the truth. They'll talk about their commandments. They'll talk about their words. They'll talk about all of their minutia. Actually, over in chapter 3, verse 9 of Titus, Paul tells Titus, he says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they're unprofitable and worthless. These people love to argue and dispute, but they love to argue and dispute over the commandments and the ideas of men. Paul calls them foolish controversies. Again, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he speaks in verse 5 of those who come in the church, he says, holding a form of godliness, although they've denied its power. These are people who have on the outside some appearance. They have their commandments. They have their rules. They have all their principles. They have a form. But inside, again, we're coming back to the words of Jesus when he speaks about cleaning the inside of the cup. He says, inside of these men, they deny the power. They do not have the power of God. There is no real change on the inside. He says, avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and take captive weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's these men. They will talk all day long about their words and about their commandments. They're always learning. They always have some new idea, some new standard to foist on you, some new book about their perspective, something else to push on you. They're always studying, and yet they're never really studying the Word of God. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul speaks of these men in verse 7. He says, they want to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. There's an easy way they could understand. They could go to the mature. They could go to their elders and their pastors. They could go to godly men or godly women in the church who could teach them the Word of God, but they won't. And so they'll go on their whole life and they won't understand even the things that they're making such confident assertions about, basing in a very loose and poor interpretation their legalistic methods. These people abound. They want to be teachers, and yet they do not know God's Word. They're always learning, always studying, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth, because their study is always in the realm of the teachings of men. It's like Colossians 2:23 I mentioned to you earlier. Over in that book, Paul rebukes this teaching. He calls it the elementary principles of the world. Over in verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world." Down in verse 20 of Colossians 2, he says, "You've died. If you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why as if you're living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men?" Verse 23, "These matters, which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." This is their spiritual life. They go around, they debate, they discuss all the commandments and teachings and principles and rules of men. They'll talk about those all day long. Do not taste, do not handle, do not touch. You got to follow this rule and this rule and this rule. None of it coming out of God's Word. And they have the appearance of this religion, and yet it has no power to touch what is at the heart of their problem, which is their heart. They clean the outside of the cup while the inside is still full of debauchery. These were the lawyers at Jesus' meal. They were teachers. They were men who were always learning, always studying. But when someone who really knows the Word of God shows up and asks them a simple question about the law, they keep silent. They don't want that discussion. They don't want to get in a discussion with the mature about God's Word. Any system that has that built into it, an aversion for biblical scrutiny, an aversion to the biblically mature, any person that avoids those kind of discussions about God's Word is in a system that is prepared to grip them for life. Because the very thing that would free them, that is an understanding, a clear, sound-minded understanding of God's Word, the very thing that would free them is the very thing they avoid. Luke 14, verse 5. They won't answer his question about the law, so Jesus moves out of the realm of God's law and he moves into the realm of their rules. And he asks them a question concerning their man-made rules. He says, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Verse 6. They could make no reply. This is now the third response noted by Luke, and it brings up our third point. Pharisees here are gripped by legalism, and legalism grips so many people because it applies its rules inconsistently. It applies its rules inconsistently. Jesus brings up a rule here. It's a rule that's specific to their tradition. It's no longer a discussion about the Old Testament law because the law never addresses anywhere the issue of pulling children or oxen out of wells. This is something that comes from their tradition, from their teachings, and they had come up with, through the years, detailed descriptions and rules for all the types of work that you could do on the Sabbath. And some of these descriptions actually dealt with the issue of wells. Because in Israel, as you know, it was an arid climate. It was a desert climate. And so all throughout the land, people would dig these wells or these cisterns. And whenever the well or the cistern dried up, they would just leave it or sometimes just very haphazardly cover it. And so this was actually a serious problem in Israel. People would fall into these cisterns or fall into these wells. And so the rabbis had to come up with rules for this. It wasn't that uncommon. It frequently happened, compelling them to draft their own commandments on what to do, particularly on the Sabbath day. Jesus points out to them, the point that Jesus is making is that these rules contained primarily in the Talmud, although they claim to just be an exposition of biblical laws, they claim to be spelling out the application of the Sabbath law, they defined what it was to rest and what it was not to rest. They defined what rest was and what it wasn't. These rabbis felt compelled out of expediency and convenience to say that it was okay to rescue oxen and certainly children from wells on the Sabbath. Now, it's obvious why they would do that, right? Obviously, with their children, just out of love for their children, they wouldn't want to leave their kid in a hole all day long. So they needed a rule. They needed a rule that would allow them to show love to their children and yet not be seen as a lawbreaker. Or when they had an ox that fell into a well, they needed a law that would allow them to avoid the costly loss of losing an animal that was so expensive, to somehow save that animal without being seen as a lawbreaker. And of course, you can imagine pulling an ox out of a well wasn't a one-man job. This was something you would include others in who would also be working, and so you had to have rules so that you wouldn't somehow be seen as a sinner for doing something that is in your own self-interest. The problem is that although in their system they were willing to make rules to excuse themselves, they weren't willing to make rules in the interest of this poor man who was healed this day. They didn't show the same kind of concern and interest for the health of others as they showed for themselves. They would find exceptions to the laws for themselves, but they wouldn't find exceptions to the laws for men like this. They'd create an exception to the law of rest if it dealt with common sense situation in their own life, but not in the life of others. That's the pattern of legalists. They always apply their rules inconsistently. Their rules are always built out of own self-interest and so therefore built in the favor of themselves. They make their rules to fit their own personal interest and they will not recognize the exceptions for others. They make rules that allow and show mercy for themselves, but will not allow and show mercy so much for others. Look with me over at Matthew chapter 23, just a few biblical examples. Matthew 23, Jesus is beginning a whole chapter here rebuking the Pharisees for this superficial legalistic religion, and he says some very important words. The first five verses of Matthew 23, Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." Now, this would have been the seat that's at the front of the synagogue where someone would take and unroll the scroll and they would actually read it and then they would sit in the chair and teach the people. He says, "They sit in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." And listen to this in verse 4.
They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to remove them with so much as a finger. This is the way the Pharisees were. And Jesus is saying this, listen, whenever they're standing and reading to you the law of Moses, the law of God, you better listen to what they say because they're speaking the Word of God. But don't follow their example. Because their example and their life is all about tying heavy burdens on people that they themselves will not even lift. And they say things and do not do them. They're hypocrites. Look over Galatians chapter 6. Paul addresses these same kind of people who apply their rules so inconsistently. Galatians 6, I think it's verse 12. Paul just exposes these people. He says in verse 12, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, that is, people who want to exalt themselves by the things that they do externally. He says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. What's he saying? These people are inconsistent. In one area, they talk about being so concerned about the law of God, so concerned about this issue of circumcision, and they want you to be so concerned about it, and they want you to be circumcised, and they want you to follow all the rules that they lay out. But over here in all these other areas of the law, they're failures, and they won't admit it. They do not keep the law themselves. They're like the Pharisees who stand up and say one thing and don't do it. And then they like to exalt themselves by comparing themselves with themselves and measuring themselves by other people. And they're all about exalting themselves. Back over in Luke 14, that's exactly the pattern that you see in the life of these legalists. That's why Jesus, beginning in verse 7 of Luke 14, begins to tell them a series of parables. And the parables are all about humility. He actually mentions in verse 7 that he noticed how they had been picking out places of honor at the table. People had come in to this dinner and they were looking for the place that would give them the most prominence because that's what their religion was all about. It was all about putting down others. It was all about getting ahead of others. It was all about exalting themselves and being seen as more righteous. And the way they did it was by externalizing their religion. By moving the issue out of their heart and into their deeds, and by narrowing those deeds just simply by the commandments of men, and by ignoring so much the rest of the law, by avoiding those who are mature, they sought to exalt themselves. Listen, make no mistake, these legalists will not help you become more holy. They will teach you a different form of ungodliness, pride, exalting yourself. They may teach you how to compare yourself with other men. They may teach you how to follow these external rules. They may teach you how to measure yourself by others and pat yourself on the back, but all they're doing is teaching you another form of self-indulgence. And Jesus will confront that in verses 7 through 14. So here are some ways. I want to show you, before we end, I just want to share with you three simple ways to avoid getting trapped in legalism. Three simple ways to avoid this trap. First of all, keep edification as the focus of all your confrontations. Keep edification
as the focus of all your confrontations. If you feel that there is some sin in your brother or sister's life, and you feel like you need to point out that sin in some way, check your heart. The purpose of doing that is not to exalt yourself. The purpose of doing that is not to put down your brother. The purpose of doing that always, according to Scripture, is to edify or to build them up or to help them progress in their spiritual walk, not to beat them down. Secondly, be always ready to scrutinize yourself from the heart harder than you scrutinize others. Be always ready to scrutinize yourself from the heart harder than you scrutinize others. And thirdly, be always ready to dialogue and bring under scrutiny your convictions by the clear presentation of Scripture. Be always ready to dialogue and bring under scrutiny your convictions with the clear presentation of Scripture. It's not that hard, really. It just takes crucifying your pride. It just takes you spending some time to reflect on your own sin and humbling yourself and realizing how much of a failure you are by God's commandments. It just takes you, first of all, examining the log that's in your own eye before you deal with the speck that's in your brother's. But if you don't do that, there's a trap. There's a gripping trap that awaits you. And it will not build you up spiritually. It will send you to the pit of legalistic pride. It's a leaven that still exists today and one that we need to still beware of. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the precious Word of God. It is so instructive to us as we deal with the subtleties of our own pride and the subtleties of false doctrine and false spirituality that always attack us and would denigrate the cross of Christ and the righteousness that comes only from Him that we must cling to so much every day. Lord, we are sinners. We are people who still fail so often with our tongues and with our lives. We know our sin. We pray that You would continue to deal graciously with us as You have done so faithfully through the years. Lord, protect us from the pride of legalism. Protect us from that very sin and that very plight that was always attacking our Savior. Lord, we desire always to live lives that from the heart are presented to You as pleasing for Your name's sake. We pray these things in that precious name. Amen.